Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, brothers. How's everyone doing tonight? Looks like I got a little smaller crowd here today. Everyone enjoying this hot weather or staying cool somehow? Some way? I want to welcome you to Thursday night study. I want to welcome you online. We'll just open up in some prayer and invite the Lord into our presence. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father. We just come with different needs, Father, different hurts, desires, strengths, weaknesses. And Father, but we just come before you, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you'd meet those needs, whatever they are, Father. But most importantly, we just want to know you more, Father. So we just pray that you would use the worship and the teaching and the prayer time and small groups. Just use all of that, Father, so that we can come to know you in a greater way and that you'd reveal yourself to us, Father. We know that you desire to change lives, Father. We just put our lives before you and just say, change us, use us. Lord, we want to also lift up these requests from some of the brothers here today. From Brother Mike Mashad wants us to lift up Elizabeth, a lifeguard with a spinal cord injury. So, Father, I just pray for healing for this woman, Father. I just pray for peace, Lord. I just pray for just all the things that how her life is different from this point on, Father. If it's in your will to heal her, Father, and to restore her body, Father, we just pray that you would do that, Lord. We pray that if she doesn't know you, Lord, that she would come to know you, Father, and that she would realize in her weakness, Father, that there's a God who will give her strength, Father, and to bring her through every situation, Lord. I pray for Elizabeth's family, Lord, and all those who love her and are with her, Father, and praying for her, Lord. And I just pray that you would just work in her life and in the lives of her loved ones. For Brother Daniel here, he wants to pray for healing for his mom and for his brother, Chris, who wants to pray for salvation, Father. Just lift up these requests from our brother Daniel, Lord. I pray for healing for his mom. I pray that you would touch her even now, Father, that she would feel your presence, Father. And for his brother Chris, I just pray that I'm sure Daniel has shared with him the good news of salvation, Father. But I just pray for Chris's heart that you would just prepare it, soften it, change it, renew it, break it, heal it. That he would just realize, Father, finally realize that you are the answer to life, that your word is true, and that you are the only true God, and you desire to live within us and to live with us and guide us. And we just pray for that in Chris's life. For our brother Daniel Ruvoletto sent me a text prayer request today, and it's good to hear from our brother Daniel, and he'd like us to lift up the unborn, Father. So we do that, Father. That any women who are in a crisis pregnancy at the moment, Lord, we just pray that you would just change their hearts, Father. Show them that there is a way through this, Lord, and there are people who would love to take care of that child even when she can't. So we just pray for your intervention, Father. And also for just the heart of man, Father. And we know our hearts are evil. That's why we need you so desperately. So we just pray that you would change our hearts, Father, and that we would turn to you as a nation, as a world, Father. Also, we'd like us to lift up Joni. His wife, Joni, is still recovering from her knee surgery. She'll be in rehab for another week here in Seal Beach. And So I'm assuming Daniel's back in the desert. So we pray for Joni, Father, while she misses her husband and going through the rehab. We just pray for any pain she's going through, Father. We just pray that you just take away the pain, just restore the mobility, Father. Just help her to persevere in your strength, Father, that she would just call upon you for the strength to work herself through this, Father, and to exercise that knee, Father. So we just pray you just be with our dear sister and just bless her, Lord, and bless Daniel while he's holding down the fort. And for our brother Nick, He would like to lift up his dad, Angelo, for mental clarity and for pain in his shoulder and sleeping issues. Lord, we just pray you'd be with Angelo. You just touch him, Father, that he would feel your presence even right this moment. And there's a bunch of brothers who are part of the Santa Monica Pier Ministry, and we just pray for these men. We just pray that you just give them boldness, give them the words, give them the compassion, give them the love for the people that they meet on a weekly basis, Father. That they wouldn't do this out of their own ambition, Father, or their own gain, Father, but out of a pure love for you and love for their fellow man, Father. So I just pray you just empower and embolden these men. Give them favor, Father, as they gather together and pray and share. And also some requests for salvation for John and Mary. We just pray that you would hear those requests, Father, that you would touch their hearts, Lord, that even now they would feel your presence in their lives, Lord, that they would open up their hearts to you, Father, and just make that one decision that changes everything, the game changer in our lives, Father, to go from being lost and alone to being a permanent member of your family, Father. So we just pray for those souls that they would reach out to you, Father. And again, we just lift up this evening, Lord. We just pray that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
So how we doing here? How you doing, brothers? Hear me okay? Yeah. I have a big mouth. Microphone or not, you'll hear me. Alrighty. Well, hey, tonight we're going to be continuing our study into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, yeah? We'll be in chapter 9 tonight, so if you want to start turning there. You'll remember that Solomon has been building this main point, that life apart from God, it's vanity. It's just meaningless. It's void of substance. And he's already taught us that life offers all these types of distractions, that these distractions, they keep away our eyes off, actually, off the eternal things of God. Last week, as we finished up chapter 8, Solomon taught us also that life is what? Like that roller coaster ride. It's got these ups, these high highs, and these low lows, and sometimes it's going all nice and peaceful. Sometimes it has a big drop, and you have this turn that just takes your breath away. Life is that way. And as much as we would like a nice, smooth, peaceful boat ride, life is filled with ups and downs. So Solomon says, trust in God. And you remember the promise that he made us last week from chapter 8, found in verse 12. He said, do you guys remember it? It was, it will be well for those who fear God. So whatever you're going through, whether you're going through the high, going through the low, going through a deep turn, whether it's taking your breath away or you're on smooth water, man, it's going to be well for those who fear God. He made and engineered this roller coaster called life, and he is in complete control. So Solomon's recommendation last week was just celebrate the mystery of life. Trust in God, though, and enjoy the ride. So this week, chapter 9, and as you're turning there, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word that never comes back void. And even as I was preparing this lesson, Lord, it's like you put me through the ringer again. Man, it's like every single time we get into your word, Father, you have a special message for us. So, Father, speak to all of us men tonight. We know that you can speak to our hearts and into our lives so that we can grow and mature in your ways. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And all God's men said, amen, 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 amen. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. Solomon writes, for I considered all these things in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are all in the hand of God. People know neither loved nor hated by anything they see before them. So Solomon started chewing on this thing called life. He looked around and he tried to make some sense of it, so all so that he could declare or explain what he found to others. And this is what he noticed. And what he noticed was really a very profound truth. And we find it throughout Scripture. And that the works of the righteous and the works of the wise, these are all in the hands of God. The prophet Isaiah says it this way. He says, "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And although our works are in the hands of God, still, we cannot really ascertain whether those works will be loved or hated by God, because only God can make that determination. You might remember that the Apostle Paul had that same understanding in his letter to the Corinthians. He wrote, "For I know of nothing against myself." In other words, he didn't know anything that would disqualify himself. Yet he says, "I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveals the counsels of their hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So it's man's heart that really God looks into. Yeah, on the outside, you may look like Mr. Christian. You might look like the best father in the world, but when you get home, if you beat your kids and yell at your wife, you're not a very good husband, are you? Only God knows what's deep in our hearts. See, even some of our best works, they can be spoiled by serving God with the wrong heart. I know, grown up, some of my best efforts, and I've worked in the church since I was saved, and even some of my best efforts, man, I know where they're going. They're going to be all burnt up with hay and stubble, because I was doing it for the wrong motivations. I was doing it for companionship, to get to know people, for community. I wasn't really doing it to serve God with my whole heart. I didn't want to glorify him. My pride got in the way. And I know some of those works are going to be burnt up. But see, only God can look into a man's heart and determine its value. That's why Solomon was looking so hard at his life under the sun. He was trying to look and find some meaning and purpose to this life. And while he was considering everything about life's purpose, another thought came to him. He said, "What about death?" Verse 2, "All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath." See, everyone under the sun experiences the same fate, and that's death. As Christians, we know that there's only two ways to go, right? You're either born twice and you die once, or you're born once and you die twice. Have you guys heard that before? Yeah, a lot of you? Yep. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are actually born twice. We have our physical birth from our moms. Then we have our spiritual birth. That day we say yes to Jesus. Then we suddenly become this new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We are both physically and spiritually born. And when this old, broken down body dies, we suddenly wake up in the very presence of the Lord. We have these new heavenly bodies to last forever in God's kingdom. In this manner, we were born twice, but only our physical body dies. So we only die once. But if we are only born once and we refuse God's gift of free salvation, then we are only born once, and there are two deaths that occur. The first death is when this physical body dies, when it gives out. The second death happens when our spiritual body dies and we're suddenly forever separated from God. That's why you either are born once and you die twice, or you're born twice, yet you die only once. Solomon noticed that death, he says, comes to everyone. The righteous and the wicked, he says. To the good, the clean and the unclean. To the man who goes to church and to the man who stays home to watch football. To the good man and to the sinner. Death is one of the realities of life. But death, see, helps us better understand our lives and what we're here to do with our time here on earth. This reminder of death draws us to value the eternal things of God and to seek our Creator of these eternal things. Look at what Solomon writes in verse 3. He says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Solomon calls death here an evil that is done under the sun. And this one thing, death, it happens to everyone. Death is an evil, Solomon says. And the evil that's described here is not an evil like we're used to hearing it. It's just means something bad or unpleasant in the Hebrew. But see, just the thought of death can make you squirm, can't it? It can be unpleasant, right? I know husbands and wives that refuse to talk about death. But Solomon says there is a reason for this unpleasantness. Look at the text. Solomon says their hearts are full of evil, of madness in their hearts while they live. See, it's only a madman that thinks he can live forever. In fact, as my mortal body begins to decay, starts breaking down. I'll tell you, only a madman would want to live in this body forever. And this body of mine, it's getting worse every day, not better. It's breaking down. It's getting more tired. Madness is living only for this life. And madness is wanting to live in this rusted, broken, decaying body for eternity. No way, man. God didn't have that plan. Solomon describes their philosophy this way. But for him, that is the man who is only living for this life, but for him who is joined to all the living, he says there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. This man, living only for this life, finds his only hope in just what? Staying alive. After all, it's better to be a living dog, I guess, than a dead lion, right? Have you guys ever read the Iliad and the Odyssey by Homer? Anyone? Yeah, yeah. I'm kind of a geek that way. I love reading. I'll tell you, if you have chance to read those two books, read them. They give you a lot of insights into Greek culture. But Homer in the Odyssey wrote it this way. He says, "Say not a word in death's favor. I would rather be a paid servant in a poor man's house and above the ground than be the king of kings among the dead." See, when your only hope is found in just staying alive on earth, then you're going to be severely disappointed. Verse 5, "And this is why you're going to be disappointed, for the living know that they will die. But the dead, they know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." So everyone who lives, he says, should understand that they will die one day. Those rewards we get, the little pats on the back, the attaboys, the accolades of our friends. You know what? He says those are all gone when you die. And even the memory of you, of those jobs well done at your workplace, wherever you're at, for your kids, helping them move all that furniture 7, 8, 10 times, right, as they move from place to place to place to place to place. They're all going to be forgotten once you die. Even their passions, he says, their loves, their hates, and everything they have ever desired or acquired, everything is now perished once you die. When your only hope is found in staying alive on earth, you're going to be sincerely disappointed. But see, as Christians, our hope does not exist under the sun. Our hope is found only in Jesus Christ. Our hope is a confident expectation of Jesus Christ's return and restoring of creation to its original sinless condition. And Jesus Christ, man, he's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Paul describes this incredibly well in chapter 5 of Romans. He writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And not only that, but we also glory in what? In our tribulations, that is, what we go through in life, in our roller coaster ride when it plummets down. We glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now he says, hope, that is our hope in Jesus. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. The Holy Spirit provides that hope we need every day to live for him today. He gives us that encouragement to live faithfully, walking with him in his ways, in the paths of righteousness. Paul says we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, and because of him, we have peace and reconciliation with God. See, Jesus Christ is the only hope we'll ever need, now and forever. Amen? Amen. But some realities of life, man, they're difficult to accept. When we were young and maybe a little bit more foolish than most of us are right now, we think we were indestructible. We think we're going to live forever. We can drink as much as we want. We can party as much as we want. We can stay up all hours of the night. We can lift anything, you know, to 300-pound bars. I think of what I used to do when I was young. But see, death can be also a hard reality to face. But death also encourages us to value life. It asks a simple question. How do we value life? And what things am I valuing in my life? Where am I spending my time and my resources under the sun? As humans, God has instilled in each of us to value the things that give life meaning and purpose. See, death, it forces us to consider life and the choices we are making today. See, life's end should encourage us to live life well. To live life well means to be full of the things of God, full of service to Him, right? Full of love for Him and others. Full of faith to do what He says, when He says to do it. And full of worship to a King that is so very worthy. Even as believers, sometimes we can get stuck into this distraction called death. Death can be fearful. It can cause us to be paralyzed, unable to take that step of faith that God is calling us to do. We must always ask the question, how am I living full of God today? And how does He want me to step out in faith for Him today? Verse 7, Solomon says, so what was Solomon's answer to this dilemma of death? Well, he tells us in verse 7 there. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. So what was Solomon's recommendation there concerning the inevitability of death? Well, it's much like he described in the last chapter concerning the mystery of life. He says, eat what God has provided joyfully. Drink, that is, celebrate life from the depths of your heart. But then he adds, look at the end, for God has already accepted your works. See, the celebration of life is why God created you. To celebrate life with Him, in communion with Him. And that thought just keeps us away from this doom of death. And this can only happen when God, I'll tell you, truly takes over and just completely invades your life. When you accept God, He accepts you as His son or daughter, and He accepts your works, right? It's like my grandkids. They moved in the house. Little Marley starts drawing a picture of Grandpa, right? Kind of draws the house on a piece of paper. Draws Grandpa over here, his mom and dad over there. Of course, Grandpa had a lot more hair that she drew on the piece of paper, but she writes at the bottom, I'm so happy to be living with you, Grandpa. I love you very much. Aww, right? Right? So she gives me the piece of paper. Do you think I accept it? Oh, yeah. Heck yeah, I accept it. Well, this is the way God accepts our meager works. They're acceptable to Him. We're His child. Whatever we place in His hands, He loves it. See, God sees our best works. Like one of my grandkids' drawings. See, God cherishes anything that you put in his hands that's from our heart. And I'm sure he shows it off to all the angels up there. Hey, this is from my son, yeah? Do you think he takes a magnet, puts it upon the heavenly fridge up there? Yeah, probably. You know, but he likes to brag about his kids. He loves us. He cares about us. He knows every detail about us. That's why he accepts us. Verse 8. In the same manner, Solomon says, let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. He says, simply, continue to be well-dressed and groomed. And whatever God has planned for you today, be anointed with oil. In other words, hey, guys, smell good. Take a shower. Don't be smelly, offensive Christians. And Reuben back there. Reuben. Hey, Reuben. Hey, do you realize, Reuben, Solomon says it's okay here to be stylish, right? So bring it on. You know what? You want to wear something nice for a change? Dress up as a Christian, as a son of God? Yeah, do that. Represent him. Verse 9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. I personally love this verse. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. I'll tell you, I look around the room and I see many men that have that type of woman, the woman that we love. How many of you really get the privilege of living with the woman who they deeply love, right? Many of us men here. And God created that woman specifically for you guys. And they made her to balance out your life, to ride on that roller coaster ride with, to hold, clutch on to the others, to each other during the turns and on those steep drops. Maybe sometimes you go plunging in the water and you get all splashed. You do that together as husband and wife. Solomon says, this is our portion. That is our inheritance or a gift from God that he has given each of us to help encourage, support, and strengthen us as we continue laboring under the sun. Yes, life may sometimes be meaningless and vanity, but see, our wives and our family help make our lives fruitful and with purpose. I know my wife, she completes me. She's, and I kid you not, she's my better two-thirds. I cannot do what I do without my wife. And Pam and I have gone through a lot in these last 39 years of marriage. We've seen new life being born all around us. And yet we've seen loved ones taken into the arms of God. We've known big houses and new cars. And we've known also times of need and God's provision. The roller coaster ride we're on right now, I'll tell you, it's a pretty rough ride. And we're seeing change, and change for me can be very hard for me. I know change is always hard, because change is hard when you're not fully surrendered to God's will, when you still want to hold on to something and say, no, I want to do it my way. I sometimes find myself holding on too tightly to the past of CBC Machine, the past of what my kids used to be when they were young, and they laughed at me and they thought I was the greatest dad in the world. And now suddenly you hear words of disrespect and hurt. And you know that's coming from a place of fear in their lives, and you understand it, but still it's a rough roller coaster ride. But other than God, my only other strong foundation in my life has been my wife, Pam. My houses can go, my business can shut down, but as long as I can live joyfully with the wife whom I love all the days of my vain life, you know what? I know I'll be okay. Life may sometimes be a mystery, but the woman God has placed in my life is a gift from God. She's my portion. And life with her under the sun, it's never meaningless. And I'll tell you, it's never boring, but it's filled with joy and love and hope, but it's also filled with challenges too. I try hard not to forget how fleeting life is, and to remind Pam and really everyone that God places in my life just how deeply I care for them. You guys, the men in my life that have supported me, that know me and have lifted me up. We need to let those people know in your life, because life is fleeting, that we care for them, that we love them, that we support them. We are all blessed men, having men and women like this in our lives. Amen. Verse 10. Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Immediately, this verse reminded me of Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, whatever you do, do it with all your might, with all your strength, with all your power, with all the talent God has given you. The wise man of God uses the resources God has given him here on earth, knowing that after he's gone, all the wisdom in the world, all the opportunity for good works, all the knowledge we've acquired in this life, it's suddenly gone and useless if we have not passed on that wisdom and opportunity to others. You might have amassed a great fortune in life, but if you have no heirs or you have not left a will, your entire fortune can be gone. You might be a great scholar, a writer, or theologian, but had C.S. Lewis not passed on his wisdom and insights, they would have gone with him to the grave. Now, this is not a passage, though, to turn us all into workaholics. But this is a charge from Solomon to pass on the wisdom and knowledge you have learned to others. Invest in your kids. Invest in your grandkids' futures. Pour into those God has placed in your path, to help them not make some of the same mistakes that you've made. After all, Solomon puts it, in the grave where you are going, it's too late to pass on that wisdom or knowledge. So invest in others while there's still time. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. So Solomon makes some observations of the things that he noticed on earth. The race It's not always won by the fastest runner, right? Sometimes runners trip. Sometimes runners get sick. There are times when wars are not won by the strongest enemy. Battles can be won using strategy and sound wisdom. And just as wise men are not guaranteed food on their table and riches do not always accompany higher education, and men with master degrees in theology and skillful tradesmen do not always get work, it seemed to Solomon that time and chance happened to them all. But see, in God's economy, there is no such thing as time and chance. All things under the sun on earth happen by God's design. Does that mean that God designs wars? Oh, no. But God will use times of war to fulfill his purposes. Does that mean that God designed disease and natural disasters? Absolutely not. But God will use the brokenness of this world to draw his children to seek him and to become his children. So in God's economy, there is no such thing as time and chance. All of our time is in God's hands. But Solomon still sees them as time and chance. He gives us this analogy in verse 12. He says, "For a man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." You know, it's a true fact that man does not know how long his life will be. No man here can tell me when they're going to die, right? I can't tell you when I'm going to die. I'm hoping to get that new bionic body and preach well into the next 100 years. But reality, none of us know when God's going to take us home. All of our time is in God's hand. Charles Spurgeon so eloquently put it this way. He said, "My times, that is to say, my ups and downs, my health and my sickness, my poverty and my wealth are all those things in the hand of the Lord. It is the Lord, then, who arranges and appoints according to his own holy will the length of my days and the darkness of my nights. Storms and calms vary the seasons at the divine appointment, whether times are reveling or depressing, remains with him who is the Lord, both of time and eternity, and we are glad it is so." Aren't you glad that God is in control? That he knows when our appointed time is, that we don't have to worry about it, because all these things are in God's hands. Verse 13. "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me." And this is kind of the short story that Solomon uses to make his point. He says, "There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he," and this is the point, "by his wisdom, he delivered the city. And no one remembered that same poor man." Then I said, that is Solomon. He said, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." See, the world's value system, it's all messed up, isn't it? It runs head on into war. It looks for battle. but suddenly it quickly forgets those courageous men who lost their lives. This poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered the city, and yet he remained what? Poor and forgotten. And here's the point he's making. Godly wisdom and direction can come from anyone, from the lowliest man, from the poor man. You don't have to be a pastor or a theologian to pass on godly wisdom. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you, lives in me, that lives in Bill, that lives in Jeff. And God uses all of his people to speak the truths of God into each other's lives, into our families' lives, into our kids' lives. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, humble city servant, or the president of the United States. Godly wisdom is God-led and God-directed wisdom. And it's all grounded in God's character. In Germany, I visited one of the concentration camps there in Dachau. Any of you been there? Concentration camp? It's like life-changing. It was so very hard for me to be there. As you enter the courtyard, there's a long wall that everybody sees. And it says, "May we never forget." Many of us remember the names from World War II. Hold up your hand if you know these. Adolf Hitler, yeah. Winston Churchill. Joseph Stalin, Charles de Gaulle, FDR, and Harry S. Truman. We all know these names. They're almost family names. You know who's forgotten? Those other 50 million plus souls worldwide that lost their lives. May we never forget man's inhumanity to man. God is the one who sends us godly wisdom. But if our hearts are closed to that godly wisdom because a person is poor or disabled or of a lesser standing, if our hearts are closed to godly wisdom, then we're prone as a people, as a nation, to make those same mistakes again. Brothers, may we never forget. Solomon says, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." Verse 17, last couple verses. Again, speaking of godly wisdom, he says, "Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." See, the quiet words of a wise man are better than shouts of a politician that's a fool. My mom used to say it this way. She said, as Norman and I were the youngest boys, youngest of 10, my brother Norman and I, my mom would say, "The person with the loudest voice has the weakest argument." So that always calmed us down, because if one was yelling at the other, immediately she says, "Okay, the quiet one, yeah, you're the one that's right." See, even earthly wisdom will speak for itself, won't it? Someone may tell you how to fix your computer or your cell phone. You know what my common thing is? Reboot it. You guys know that one, right? Computers, reboot it. Your phone, it's done an update. It's all messed up. Reboot it. Unplug it. My CNCs, same way. Reboot it. It's a common problem. If rebooting works, then earthly wisdom wins. Godly wisdom works much the same way. But we measure up what someone is telling you to do with God's word. You're suddenly having problems with your marriage? Solomon taught us tonight to live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. But Marty, I'm not feeling the joy. Well, men, as Paul wrote, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But Marty, I'm not feeling the love from her. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, unconditionally, sacrificially. Pray for your marriage without ceasing. Because why? The fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Listen to God's words of wisdom. Let him guide your actions and your mouth. Because as Solomon says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See, quiet words of wisdom are more powerful than weapons of war. It was quiet words that ended the nuclear arms race. Quiet words that calmed a heated business discussion. And it's our quiet words and our prayers to God that help heal our families and our nation. But one sinner, with his hand on that nuclear warhead, or a husband using cruel words to his wife and his kids, he can quickly destroy much good. A country, though, with wise rulers, although not stocked with weapons of war, that's a blessed nation. Scripture tells us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And blessed is the man whose house is the Lord's, that we've given it to him. And blessed is the man who trusts and whose hope is in the Lord. See, when you're feeling you're on that roller coaster of life, don't fear that last drop, but trust in God, because after the ride, man, the eternal ride's up next. After that ride's over, man, we have the next one, the eternal smooth ride that's up next. So, like Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truths and the wisdom and the direction found in your word tonight. Father, work in our hearts. Work it into our hearts. Father, change us by your word. Transform us more daily into the image of Jesus. Give us more love, more patience, more understanding. Father, give us more direction. Give us more purpose. Let us see value in the things that we are doing for you. And Father, always just lead and guide our paths. Make your ways clear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.